So, our gospel identity, you belong to Jesus, you have a gospel identity. Whether we know it or not, whether we live that out or not, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he tells them, he's talking to them specifically about who they are, and he says, anyone who belongs to Jesus has become, some of you know this, what have you become? A new creation. One of you knows this. You become a new creation. The old life, right, the new life has come, the old life has gone away, and of course we know that that means you're learning to live a new life. The identity, the core of your old life goes away, and you kind of work through the process of sanctifying, which is setting yourself apart and aside and separate from that old person, and there's a new life that's begun. And a significant aspect of that new life is learning to understand and also to live in our gospel identity. In three messages, we've looked at this new identity of a Christian, and it's based on who God is and who He's made us to be. It's not developed by what we've imagined, what we desire, what we aspire to be, or what we determine or desire for ourselves. Our gospel identity is something that we receive from the Father who created us and who has given us a new identity. And we together as God's family are repurposed with an identity that we can summarize this way. We can really summarize this new identity this way. We are a family. If you belong to Jesus, you've become a part of His family. You have a heavenly Father, and Jesus is like our brother and friend, it says in Scripture. We are a family of missionary servants sent as disciples who make reproducing disciples. So we're not primarily parents. We're not primarily spouses. We're not primarily employees, business owners. We're not primarily neighbors. We're not primarily co-workers, students. We're not primarily a soccer mom or a soccer dad. We're not primarily Yankee fans, thank God. When you belong to Jesus by faith, you're transformed into a new person and you get to enjoy God as a part of His family with a new identity. And secondarily, we do things like we parent, we spouse, we work, we own, we develop, we do things in culture to cultivate God's earth and society, but that doesn't define who we are. What defines who we are is what God gives us and tells us. And we'll focus on the last two aspects of this identity today, starting with this: we are servants. So if you belong to Jesus and you're in His family, a part of your new identity is you become a servant. If you're a sincere Christian, you no longer live and long to be the one who served. If you are a sincere Christian, your heart has been regenerated by faith in Jesus. You no longer live and long to be served by someone else. Instead, we submit to Jesus as Lord. And in submitting to Jesus as Lord, we serve others as though we're serving Jesus. So, what does that mean? It means we don't serve people because they deserve to be served. We're serving them as if we're serving Jesus. And this is how Jesus explains it to us. Here's, in His own words, our new identity and new role as a servant. But Jesus called them together, and He said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people." And a lot of you can identify with this. When you think of somebody who is a political leader, elected official, owner of the company, supervisor, I mean, how many of you have ever, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever worked for someone and you realize nobody should have given this person authority? You all raise your hand. That's great. When I ask you to raise your hand, so this is not new, what you've experienced with people who are in authority. It's not new. Jesus is gathering His disciples, and He's like, you know how it is in the world, right? All these knuckleheads who have authority, they lord it over the people that they're over. And He's describing this, that they lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. They flaunt it, they parade it, they announce it, they make it known, they're demonstrative. And Jesus is trying to make a distinction here and a contrast in saying this, but My people They don't function this way. My people, the people who belong to me, the ones who are following me, my disciples, the ones who are learning from me, they don't function that way. So here's the contrast. People who don't know Jesus, when they get authority, not all of them, but when they get authority, they can begin to leverage that authority, and even people who try to do it as if they're somehow spiritual or more spiritual than other people, they lord it over their people. So Jesus goes on. He says, for even the Son of Man, of all people on the planet who could have lorded their authority over their followers, it could have been Jesus. For even the Son of Man came, but he came not to be served. Imagine this. If you're new to the Christian faith, imagine this. Jesus, who is our rescuer, redeeming King, and Savior, he announces to his followers, you should serve me, but that's not why I came. I came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. How deeply, how desperately, how far did Jesus go with his serving? Cost him his life. He was willing to serve in such a way as it brought him to the end of his life. And according to the will of the Father, it led him to serve all the way to execution. And of all people, again, of all people, the one who could have justified pushing people around, bullying people down, knocking them down, and lording his authority over them, it could have been, should have been, and might have been Jesus. That's not the position that he takes. Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100 at the same time. He takes on the posture of a servant. Book of Philippians says he's emptied himself of all of his heavenly authority. Took on the nature of a servant. He gave his life all the way to death so that other people could experience rescue. So that you and I could experience peace with the Father in heaven. So that you and I could have full restoration of everything that we lost. Everything that we love that we no longer have. All of the life with God that we should have had, but because of sin, we've lost it. Jesus serves his way in. And then he says, I am among you, and I am among you as one who serves. I am not among you as one who is demanding and expecting that you serve me. We know that those who follow Jesus are empowered to serve with the same humility. If you belong to Jesus, you're empowered to serve with that same humility. And for this means joyful submission. Let's say that together because that's a phrase that I think can make an American Christian or just an American citizen's brain short circuit. You ready? I'm going to count to three and we're going to say joyful submission. One, two, three. Joyful submission? I couldn't help it. When I try to say joyful submission, I ask the question, joyful submission? Joyful submission. You know who's in this category of people that you're going to find who joyfully submit? Jesus people. Disciples. Following Jesus. Trusting Jesus. Those people who follow Jesus are empowered to do the same as he did in humility, submitting to God's leadership and submitting to each other. If you're in a marriage relationship, you have the God-given task of mutual submission, yielding to the other's desires and needs. So, we serve whomever God brings into our lives. Here's a simple way to say this, and I hope this kind of translates nice and simply. Check this out. As Christians following Jesus, as his disciple, we do whatever needs doing, whenever it's needed, wherever it leads us. And yes, you have to do the last line also, right? So, and I wonder if any of you have ever, could think of somebody who you're familiar with who has lived like this. Some of you might say, that's how my mom was. That's how my dad was. My grandma, oh, that is a great description of my grandma. This is expected to be a great description of anybody following Jesus. That we, as belongers and believers and followers of Jesus, do whatever needs doing. We do it whenever it's needed, and we do it wherever it takes us. Yikes, right? This is when you are walking with Jesus, and you start to see things the way Jesus sees them, and you do things the way Jesus does them. This is what it leads you to do. It leads you to take it anywhere It sounds great in theory. We know this is a great theory, but where do we get the power to serve like Jesus served? Where does that come from? Well, this is captured in our own personal experience with Jesus. If you have personal experience with Jesus, you can capture this power. What do I mean by that? Well, here's how John puts it in John 13. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again, and he sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" And you can imagine the disciples. If you know the disciples, they didn't have a good answer for this. They said something like, washing our feet? Okay, Captain Obvious, we're going to have to break this down for you. So he's washing their feet. This, by the way, symbolizes the spiritual cleansing that Jesus is about to offer them as he's modeling to his disciples how they should serve each other. And his foot washing is pointing to his future death. It is pointing to his future death on the cross where he's exalted as the Messiah. And instead of being exalted, he's going to now assume the position. He's going to assume the role of a despised servant. And in his crucifixion, this despised servant is going to cleanse everybody. And so here he is modeling that, saying, "I'm a despised servant. I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to get to your stinky feet, and I'm going to wash them, and I'm going to remind you that this is what I'm about to do. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow." So the disciples normally serve their teachers, but they didn't serve people below them. They didn't serve their servants. They certainly didn't serve their children who were below them in the authority structure. And the disciples here served their teachers very much like Elisha serving Elijah in the Old Testament, Joshua serving Moses in the Old Testament. They were familiar with that kind of structure. But the disciples were to learn especially by imitating their teachers. And Jesus, their teacher, is showing them, "Imitate me and look how I'm lowering myself to wash feet." Jesus goes on. He says, "Do as I've done to you. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So here's the power. I'm able to serve because Jesus has served me. I am able, since Jesus, the Son of the Creator of the universe, washed my feet, I don't need anyone else to wash my feet and serve me. Since the Creator of the universe has served me, I don't have a need for other people to serve me. Does that make sense? Since I am so overwhelmed and so overcome and so flowing, overflowing with all that I need, my gratification and satisfaction comes from Jesus in such a way that I don't need to take, manipulate, or demand anything from anybody else. If they want to serve me, fine. They're probably doing something that that they're expected and maybe even find rewarding themselves, but I don't demand it or expect it. I have the power to be the one-way giver because I have become an unlimited receiver of God's serving and graciousness. And listen, if Jesus is serving us, then we have enough. I can turn my attention to serve others. I can serve my family. I can serve my spouse. I can serve my church. I can serve my workplace and my neighbors, my teammates and classmates. And the reason I can do that is because I am so deeply satisfied and gratified in the way that Jesus has served my every need. I have an overflowing amount of serving that I can give. But if Jesus isn't that in our lives and we leave ourselves with emptiness and holes, then we start to find ourselves demanding, taking, and expecting other people to serve us. And Jesus says, when you're full of me, you've seen me work, you start to work the way that I work, and you serve the way I serve. I've given you an example. Do as I have done to you, and you'll find that God will bring some unique happiness to your life. Heaven-sent happiness that comes to your life. Secondly, we are disciples who make reproducing disciples. So, we are servants, but we're not just servants. It also leads us somewhere. Being a servant takes us somewhere. Being a servant has a purpose in mind. And if you are effectively following Jesus, disciple, of course, means learner. And if you are effectively following Jesus, what are we learning? Here's what we're learning as a learner. We are apprentices. You remember that phrase? I mean, I'm sure the trades still use this phrase. This is a In the trades, the word apprentice means something. It means you are following somebody, you are learning from somebody, you are yoked up to somebody, and everything that they know and all that they do is being passed on to you. We are apprentices of Jesus who take responsibility for our own development. So as a disciple, I say, I'm taking responsibility for my own development. We call that grow on your own. In between Sundays, I take responsibility of growing on my own. And as a reproducing disciple, I take responsibility for the development of other people. If you have, if you're in a family and you're raising kids, a lot of this is natural. A lot of this is already ongoing. How many of you grew up in a family where your adults knew how to cook, and you remember them intentionally passing it down to you? Anybody here who had people who could cook? Write some names down here, folks, because these people can cook. They learned. How many of you, my dad would work on cars, and my dad would open up. It was more often than not, when you come in my front door, our kitchen table had a motor opened up on the table. That's the truth. I mean, like, there it is, got a blanket over the table, and I don't know, maybe this was the source of some of the tension at home. I don't know. Maybe. My mom's like, when can we use the table? My dad's like, give me a break, it's only been 2 months. Calm down. But my dad, who learned how to fix cars, tried to apprentice me and pass it on to me, and out of 100, guess, from 0 to 100, guess what level of interest I had in learning to fix cars? Take a guess. If you said 0, you just nailed it. You absolutely nailed it. Every second that I was holding a tool for my dad while he was using it, he just used me to run for tools and lay down and hand it to him and hold the flashlight, pump the brakes. Every second I was dying. It was torture. I was dying. It's like, this is the worst family situation anybody has ever endured. I hope I have a special jewel in my crown for being asked to fix cars that are older than me. It was awful. Did I express that clear enough? It was terrible. You know what I wish I'd have done when I was a kid? Learned how to fix cars, pay attention to my father, ask him how to do some simple things, change the oil, change the brakes. Not ask him, listen, pay attention. My dad was willing to pass this on to his son. I was unwilling to learn. I had my mind on other things. As parents, we pass on the fact that we know how to cook, we can handle our finances, that we can drive, that we can function in healthy ways, and we help our kids learn how to deal with conflict and how to express themselves. When we are doing that, we are making a disciple in our home. The church body, the church family, has a design purpose, and that is that we are connecting ourselves to someone that we are learning from or to someone who can learn of us, and we are apprentices of Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we're taking initiative for our own development, but also the development of somebody else. And you might say to yourself, which I think is logical, I wouldn't even know how to disciple somebody. I don't know what to say. What if they ask me questions? I probably don't have the right answers. All it takes to disciple somebody is you find a way to show and share what you already know. That's it. Because you don't want to share and show something you don't know, but you know enough that you get to share it and show it. And this is important to recognize. Apprenticeship in the family of Jesus moves at the speed of relationship. How fast is the speed of relationship? If you said slow, you just nailed it again. It is slow. Relationships take time to develop. They take all kinds of time. It's a painstaking process. Apprenticeship does not move in chapters, semesters, seasons. It's a slow life grind of being with people. A helpful illustration of this kind of apprenticing faith in a perhaps surprising place could be the 12-step recovery program. If somebody goes to a 12-step recovery program, they're going to find themselves in a group of people who are learning, and they're also going to get a sponsor to help that sponsor share. What are they sharing? What they know. They don't know the answers to everything, but they know what they know. And there's a group called the meeting, and then there's a sponsor called the one-on-one And that's a great example of what's happening. Somebody who has made progress in sober living is apprenticing somebody who needs to make progress on the path. It's kind of an effective illustration for us here to understand how that 12-step program works. This is how Robert Coleman writes it. He says, in Robert Coleman's influential book, The Master Plan of Discipleship, he reveals how Jesus' three-year public ministry had a laser-like focus. 3 years Jesus was doing public ministry. 3 years. Here's his laser-like focus. Training the few to reach the many. Do you know that you were reached not by Jesus' ministers, but by his ministry? You here are sitting here among the church family today because Jesus took time to train 12 disciples. And in that training, you can see it just perpetuated. It went on and on. It didn't just go year after year. It went generation after generation, and now it's gone century after century. His focus was training the few who were following him, apprenticing him to reach the many. Jesus wasn't sent on Jesus wasn't set on launching a service, attracting a crowd. While he did engage the masses, these times with crowds were illustrative and meant to equip his disciples for his eventual absence. That's pretty interesting, pretty insightful. Jesus wasn't primarily focused on gathering crowds. Our modern churches are hyper-focused on gathering crowds. It's such a temptation and a pitfall to fall in to. Jesus instead was laser-focused on training the few. So if you're following him closely, his mission becomes your mission. If you are submitted to Jesus and you have affection for Jesus and you see yourself being shaped and formed by Jesus, then you will adopt his mission. His mission becomes your mission. And all other missions kind of slowly take a submitted, kind of subservient position. At some point, as his apprentice, it'll need to resonate in your bones. Jesus came and he told his disciples, "If I've been given all authority in heaven, and I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore, go and make disciples." So if you belong to Jesus and you're like, "What am I doing?" You're abiding with Jesus. Apprenticing, abiding, and you're going. You're gathering with Jesus and his followers, and you're going to make disciples. It's a simple, simple way to understand what in the world are we doing? What is our purpose? Who are we as belongers to his church and to Jesus? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And baptizing last Sunday and Easter Sunday was so much fun, wasn't it? To see the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus illustrated by somebody being water baptized publicly and giving us a chance to celebrate with them. This is what a part of disciple making is. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. You're not doing this alone. I'm with you. I want this to happen. I'm at work causing this to happen, even to the end of the age. God's way of establishing us in our new identity is through disciple-making. Being a disciple and making a disciple. Perhaps the most significant difference between the early church and the modern church is that the modern church has kind of drifted away from Jesus' strategy of training the few. Instead, the modern church tries to message the masses and then hope that you can kind of learn to do it on your own. It's what we're becoming accustomed to since even most development. If you think about on-the-job development, anybody ever had on-the-job training? Anybody ever wish you actually got trained during the on-the-job training? It's complicated, right? It's not easy. That's why it didn't happen. It's not easy. But on-the-job training is focused on producing, performing, or managing. Rarely, if ever, is attention directed at training people so that you know how to train someone else. We miss out on spiritual reproduction and ultimately multiplication. And yet spiritual reproduction on any scale, it creates a significant personal impact in people's lives and eventually leads. Wouldn't you like to think that if you have the little ones in the house, you are making disciples so that your legacy of faith is passed on? You're training them how to be with Jesus, believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, and ultimately serve Jesus. So let's answer this question right away. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? I told you that it technically means learner. In the way that we picture this, if we want to lead and make disciples, we have to understand what disciple is not. A disciple is not a program run by the church office or church leaders. A disciple is not a Bible study, a church building, or doing personal spiritual disciplines. Rather, a disciple and disciple making is the mission of the church. It's what we are about. So, here's how we like to say it around here. Discipleship is learning to increasingly reflect the image of Jesus. Increasingly looking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, same attitude, sharing who Jesus is. Secondly, by moving from unbelief to belief in Jesus, the gospel, and the truth. That's how we're increasingly reflecting the image of Jesus. We're moving from unbelief to belief in the gospel and in every area of life. And it's changing what you love and how you live. It's a, let's put it this way, being a disciple of Jesus is the constant reordering of your loves. Constant reordering of what you have affection with. Discipleship is learning to increasingly love and live just like Jesus in your everyday life. As a young man, Jesus grew, right? He grew in height and wisdom, and he learned from local religious teachers, and he lived in community. Jesus himself was regularly listening to God. The gospel said he regularly withdrew into lonely places to pray, and he called other people to follow his ways, to do what he did, to be his disciples, to live in obedience to what God commands. And then he sent his followers out to make new disciples. And we believe that we're following Jesus. We believe that we take responsibility for our own development, but also we believe that we are to have an eye for someone who we can make a disciple with and help them know what we know. A lot of us, our hands are full right in our own homes. A lot of us, our hands are full with all of the different people that God has put into our life that we would call our circle, where our hands are full. But if you feel like your hands are full, it's probably because you sense the vision. You have the vision and you have the sense the responsibility of what it means to be a disciple maker. This includes both, as a disciple, abiding in Jesus and also our involvement together in training. And in the church body, the training is, the equipping is done by the church leadership. The equipping. That's the role of a pastor, is to equip the believers for the work of ministry. So, what do we hear among the church leaders here among North Central Church family? What do we envision for 2024? Well, this is what we picture, that every believer who is a part of the church family is in a disciple-making relationship. That's what we picture. Now, you may already be in this kind of a relationship. You just wouldn't categorize it as a disciple-making relationship. That would be a big win just to say, oh, now I see this relationship as a disciple-making relationship. But every believer following Jesus is living out their God-given identity as a disciple-maker. Again, the mission of our church is to make disciples, not to make converts, not to primarily make church members, volunteers, or attendees of our church. Discipleship might involve all those things, but the Apostle Paul says it goes so much deeper. I love this. If you have read any of the Apostle Paul's writing, when he writes to some younger leaders, he writes some stuff that is so profoundly insightful. It's life-changing. And Paul has written this. He said, you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. You've heard me teach these things. And that would be normally where you just stop. You've heard me teach these things. You know what I've been saying. But then he launches into something that is so profound. This has to resonate with us, and we have to wrestle with this. He goes on to say, teach these truths to other trustworthy people. You've heard me teach these, right? Yes, we have. Oh, Paul, they're so life-changing. Good. So go on and teach other trustworthy people. Oh, dang. Oh, dang. I was content being a consumer. I was content just being a fan boy. I was intent just kind of like reading all your material and following your YouTube channel. I was content just doing all that. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says, now, just like Jesus said, right? Whatever I've taught you, find trustworthy people and start passing it off, handing it off to them. And make sure that these trustworthy people will be able to pass them on to others. You see, Paul is already a disciple maker, and he's saying, when you belong to my church and when you are leading churches, you're going to take what you've learned and you're going to entrust them to trustworthy people. So there's three main categories of disciple-making relationship. Real quick, three main categories. Number one, life on life. Any disciple-making that goes on in the life of the church is going to happen, in my opinion, primarily life on life. It is a people process. Making disciples starts with opening our life to people so that those people can know our stories, they can find out our struggles, so we can help each other live in everyday faith and everyday obedience, the everyday stuff of life. We help each other life on life. To be a disciple means that we willingly share our lives. Paul says, you remember when I was with you, I loved you so much that I didn't just share the gospel, but I shared with you my life as well. I was with you like a father is with his family, like a mother is with her family. So, this year, we envision every believer in a disciple-making relationship, and we'll take the time this year to define it. We'll take the time to describe how to do it, which is simply this: I do, then we do, and then you do it. I do it, we do it together, then you do it. And then we'll take, in this process, demonstrate it and then display it. So you get to see, you get to kind of picture it, you'll get to hear it, see it, experience it, live it, be trained. The second category of disciple-making relationship is life in community. You're here together enjoying an aspect of community. Now, honestly, you've listened to music that is worshipful before, right? And in your car. Where am I? I am a listen-to-music-in-my-car, sometimes-sing person. Where are you? Admit it. Come out. We've already seen you in the intersections anyway. Okay, now, I am going to be willing to bet, I'm going to be willing to challenge you that that has some energy in the car by yourself. And that whatever energy that that has, there's more energy in person among the church family on a Sunday morning. Is that true? If it isn't true, that's okay. You didn't hurt my feelings, but it could be. It is for a lot of us. It's true. Whatever energy I have doing my own thing on my own is multiplied severely. It's multiplied so much when I'm with other believers and we're doing life in community. And I want to say to you that that's not by coincidence, that God's designed us to celebrate who he is and to learn who he is in community. Making disciples requires the input. It requires the care, encouragement. It requires the gifting and strengths. I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting and I'm listening to our gifted musicians, Pastor Jonathan leading the band and kind of arranging and orchestrating the whole thing and our singers, I often think to myself, thank God somebody has a gift of music. Thank God somebody has the gift to teach kids. Thank God somebody has the gift to administrate. Thank God somebody has the gift of making coffee, sweet Jesus, every Sunday morning. Thank God that people have a gift and they come strengthen and enrich our time together because they are gifted. Back when I was growing up, we used to say in the church, God just uses anyone who is willing. And over time, I'm like, I don't know. I don't think that's not true, but I think he also uses anybody who's willing and also able, right? Aren't you glad that your singing every Sunday morning is by someone who isn't just willing? Right? Because a lot of you are willing, I'm sure, right? Hey, if the church needs me. But could we also factor in, like, what about being able? Teaching the kids. Thank God for willing folks. And able. Bringing insight and teaching and inspiration to the scripture in helping us understand what it meant and what it means for us as God has revealed himself to us. It comes through gifted, sometimes world-class teaching and preaching, right? Thank God that in community we get the strength. So in beyond Sundays, we are in community in order to get below the surface. We enter community on Sunday. This is a good corporate setting, but this doesn't help us learn and grow in relationship with each other. It just isn't a good format. So instead, we do that in smaller groups. Some of you meet in Bible studies. Some of you meet in fight clubs. Some of you meet in CTC groups. All different ways in which we kind of take a bigger group and make it smaller and start to kind of live in community a little bit better with each other. Well, our vision for 2024 is a new training environment, a new environment where our church members are equipped and also empowered to make disciples, so that we don't just say to you, we ought to be about making disciples, but that your church leaders are able to kind of explain, talk, and walk through in a smaller community, in a more, I think, disciple-making environment where we say, I am being equipped and empowered to live on mission, to be actually a family of missionary servants. So we're envisioning a new environment where that happens, an additional environment to what we already have. And you might think of it this way. We have an environment where we get started on this called the Roots Track. Many of you have gone through that, and you're all invited to go through that Roots Track that deals specifically with trust and treasure Jesus. But then there is a live and give and community aspect of disciple making, and there's also a go and show. And in a new environment that we could call something like Bloom, we tackle those two areas. Live and give in community, go and show Jesus. And in that environment, there you feel empowered and equipped, like, I can do this. I feel like I'm being trained. I feel like I am being held accountable. I believe I'm getting the vision for what this looked like. So new in 2024, members can expect to be trained through a Bloom Track, live and give, go and show. That'll be new for us. There is, really quick, one way in which we already are helping to do some equipping, and I'm not sure if you've come across this yet, but this, you know where Paul the Apostle says, these things I've taught you, teach others? We have created a format for some of you might be interested in this. We have a podcast format called Maturing in Manhood, where Pastor Jonathan and I, basically we approach men, and we approach them via audio podcast, and here's where we're coming from. We basically say, we've learned some things. What if we just pass them on to whoever wants to listen? And it's a conversational in its approach, but we were inspired by Paul writing to Titus, and he said, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. So Paul tells Titus, hey, when you're among the church family, encourage the young men to live wisely. So JV and I said, let's take a modern approach, a tool of the podcast, and we release every couple of weeks, we release a new episode called Maturing in Manhood. And it's our attempt to help kind of be disciple makers in community in using a tool that lets us do that. So in 2019, we invested in our disciple-making community. We invested, sacrificially gave, and invested together to build a kids' space. And the idea behind the kids' space was twofold. One of the ideas behind the kids' space was to provide an environment where we could empower kids workers and parents to help teach kids, so that in that learning environment there could be smaller groups, there's gifted teachers, and in large part, it's a space where kids can be learners and kids workers can be teachers. And we made a massive investment in that years ago. And we're looking forward to telling you about the progress on that mortgage tonight when we get together and report. So in 2024, we are going to invest in equipping our youth workers who are working with students. And we're going to create a space for them where they can spend more time with more of our student community in disciple-making relationships in a space located here by renovating that lower level, formerly the kids' space. Some people call it the basement. Do you know why I like calling it the lower level? Because it's not called the basement, so I don't say the word basement, right? Can you imagine? Hey, where's the meeting? Oh, you know where. It's in the basement. Where do the kids meet? In the basement. So we're in the lower level, and the ETA on this is by the fall of this year, we'll start the work of renovating that space so that youth workers are equipped to develop deeper, more meaningful disciple-making relationships with students. And that will be a devoted space to gather our students for community building. The last category of disciple-making relationships is life on mission. Life on mission. Making disciples draws us into Jesus's mission, right? And sharing and showing the gospel. We do that with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers. We do that with teammates, classmates. Again, I like to call that our circles, people that God has brought into our lives, and now we have a circle of people that we know and we're acquaintances, or we have potential redemptive relationships with them. And our small group communities need to be equipped to live outwardly and to seek to make the gospel clear to others. And our small groups need to be kind of trained and encouraged to see themselves as a community who isn't just existing for their own selves, but who have a life on mission together. And we refer to this as go and show Jesus together. Go and show Jesus together. And what we envision for life on mission is those training environments, where we are learning, getting equipped and empowered to be disciple makers. How does it look, right? We define it, we do it, we demonstrate it, and then display it. So if you summarize this, here's what I'm asking you to do. Trust and treasure Jesus. Start there. Belong to Jesus. Trust him more than anyone or anything else. Learning to be a disciple, apprentice of Jesus can sometimes be in a single objective, just reordering your love, aka reordering your affection. Two questions that somebody who is trusting in Jesus, trusting and treasuring Jesus has to ask. Two questions. Number one is, what or who else am I trusting to save and soothe me above Jesus? Who else or what else am I trusting to save me or soothe me above Jesus? That's a question that has to be asked when someone's learning to trust and treasure Jesus. And secondly, what treasure am I cherishing above Jesus? Is there anything or anyone that I cherish above Jesus? And this is the starting point to reorder our loves. So, what do we do in that case? We confess those things, and we daily reorder our lives. Secondly, here's what I'm asking you to do. Live and give in community. If you're not in a small group, join one. If you don't find one that kind of fits with your timing and your people, start one. We'll help you get started, and we'll help you kind of lean into community. And this will help you break free from isolation, and it'll help you break free from aloneness. You need the body. You need the family, so I want to urge you to take steps to lean into and begin taking that walk. I picture getting involved in small group community like this. It's the same way you get into a pool, right? And I've noticed there's two approaches to getting into a pool. Some of you are the step onto the first step and get your ankles wet. You give yourselves a little time to get acclimated, and then you hit the next step, and then you start saying, I don't know if I really want to do this. I'm not sure. It's a little chillier than I thought. I certainly thought the water was going to be warmer. What if I forget how to swim? I'm going to die. I'm out of here, right? You slowly ease yourself into it. Others, you're like the other folks who are a little bit off. You get to the edge of the pool and you're like, cool, water. And whoosh, there you go, all in. You don't ask questions like, how deep is this? You don't say, is this risky? Should I start on the other end? Do I like being wet and changing out of wet clothes? Is it too cold? You don't ask those questions. You say, I'm all in. But there's really, getting into community is very, very similar. You either ease into it or you flop into it. But when you belong to God's family, we're expected and exhorted to be in community, to leave aloneness and leave loneliness and start to lean in and let God's people learn to receive people just as they are, including you. You need to be cared for. You also have something to give to care for others. The task of caring for everybody at a growing church like ours is too much for just a handful of people. Everybody has to participate in giving care as much as they are receiving care. So live and give in community or in family. And then lastly, go and show them Jesus. Who's them? Your circles, right? Accept your everyday mission into your world. When the time comes, join our new training environment. When we tell you about our new training environment, we want everybody to give it a try. Get in, join, and learn something, anything about your new identity and also the life mission of going and showing Jesus. When the time comes, we're going to help you. We're going to equip you, especially our members, to live on mission in the everyday stuff of life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, today we accept these challenges together. Pray that you would find us increasingly dependent on you. That for those who think, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if I have what it takes, would you just affirm, God, that they don't? That this is a move of your spirit. This is a step of faith. This is leaning into something that causes and provokes growth and change. And we're grateful today that you have brought the body together. And in the life of the body, we are joined not in our talents. We are not joined in our intellect. We are not joined in our experiences. We are joined together because all of us have desperately thrown ourselves at the feet of a rescuing Savior. We're all the same when we approach you, and we're grateful for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Nearby, you've got communion cups. If you'd reach over and take those apart as we remember and recall that what brings us together is not a group identity. It's not a brand. It's not where we live or where we work. It's not even who we are. What brings us together is that all of us desperately needed and found a rescuing Savior. We were far from God, and then God did the work to bring us close to Himself, to make us right with Him. And we get together and we celebrate every month in a ceremony we call communion, a remembrance of sorts. You have those elements with you. If you belong to Jesus, we encourage you to join in. You're a part of His family. You're a part of our communion family. If you don't quite know about Jesus, you're not quite sure what the communion elements mean or what this is about, then we encourage you to pass on the communion, the remembrance, pass on it today until you do, until you realize and recognize, oh, I know what these mean, and this means something to me. But if that's you today and you're joining with us, we remember these words together. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Did you receive that symbol of His broken body together today? In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." Would you receive that symbol of His shed blood? Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing and celebrate this life that is in the brokenness of Jesus' body and His blood together. I encourage you to sing from your heart. Just before we sing, I want to invite our new members. Our new members who are here today, if you would, make your way up and make your way right here in the front. I know it's tempting to kind of leak into the corners and edges, but if you wouldn't mind making it nice and easy, stand right here side by side as close as you can, and we're going to sing together this song. And if you're on our prayer team, our communion prayer team, would you come up and find somewhere to stand behind our new members, and we're going to ask you to pray with them and for them. All of our new members, squeeze in tight and nice and close so we have some room behind you. And our prayer team, find your place behind them, and we're grateful that God is growing his church and adding to his church, and that he is bringing new gifts and new talents and new caregivers, and also people who need new care, or who need care, and they're going to find it among the church family, especially as we connect them to who Jesus is and also to Jesus' people. Can we sing and celebrate together what we have, who we are, who God has made us to be, and we're going to sing about his goodness together. Let's do it.